Hey, this is Steve, and this podcast is all about making the gospel relevant to your life. That means discovering the good news of Jesus in whatever you're going through today. Let me ask you a question. How well do you know Jesus? I don't mean how much do you know about Jesus. I mean, we all know something about him. We know some of the things he said. We know some of the things that he did. And we all have our own take on who he is. But have you ever listened to what Jesus says about himself? Do you really know him? That's what this series called I Am is all about, and we're starting it today. I've been really excited about it for a long time, and I really believe that it will change your perspective on who Jesus is and help you to know him. So I'm following her around in the store this week, because that's my job. Can I get an amen? Amen? Yeah, I follow her around in the store. That's what I do. She's got stuff going on in her life, a lot of stress this week in our family, and so there's a lot of things we got to get ready for. Right? Daughter's coming into town, got to buy food. Big wedding shower that's coming up this weekend. We got to get prepared for that. We're out of stuff at home that we need, and she's talking about buying me clothes. And I'm just, I know she's stressed. I know she's under a lot of, it's weighing her down. I can just sense it. She's on a mission to do these things, but it's not good. She's stressed. So I'm just trying to, you know, diffuse the situation a little bit. I'm just trying to bring a little levity in just to kind of help her to breathe a little bit. So she's talking about buying me clothes, and I hear that. I'm like, clothes? I don't need clothes. Honey, I just need you to hold me. And she kept going. She just kept going. And so I figured, well, she didn't hear me. So I get a little louder. I'm like, honey, I don't need clothes. I don't need presents. I don't need gifts. I don't need any of that stuff. I just need you to hold me. And she kept going again. So I get a little louder one more time. I'm like, honey, I don't need possessions. I don't need power. I don't need the wealth that this world has to offer. I just need you to hold me. Like this, right? And she turns around and she takes a phone call. So I'm just kind of standing there, you know, she's just totally ignoring me, and she gets off the phone and she's texting real quick in response. And so as she's texting, I just walk right up to her. Dude, I just get right up in her personal space, right? And she looks up at me and I said, honey, do you love me? She said, yes, I do. And I said, what's the only thing I want? And she goes, ice cream? Is it possible that we get so distracted by all the things that are going on that weigh us down that we just don't quite tune in to Jesus? Is it possible that Jesus is standing there saying, I just want you to hold me. I just want to hang on to you. I just want you to know me, but we're so busy with the business. We're so busy with the school stuff. We're so busy with the kids. We're so busy with the job. We're so busy with everything that we're just not really tuned into him. And he's there speaking to us, but we can't quite hear him. We know about him. She knew I like ice cream and I want ice cream. She knew that about me, but that wasn't where I was at the moment, and she was missing where I really was. Is it possible we do the same exact thing to Jesus? I think Sherry that day had a little bit of what I'm going to call today the James Smith problem. Here's the James Smith problem. You don't probably know James Smith like I know him. James is a good guy. He's about my age. He's got two kids of his own, two boys, 16 and 14 years old. He went to school in California, but they moved years ago now to New York, where he's kind of adopted the New York everything. You know, he's all about the home teams, the Yankees and the Giants. And so they're all about that stuff. And like a... like anyone my age who is godly, he's really into that 70s and 80s classic rock, you know, a lot. So he's educating his two boys on Lynyrd Skynyrd and Aerosmith and, you know, all that stuff. Can I get an amen on any of that? Yeah. Okay, a couple. All right. So he's really doing that. And he's always looking for ways to, you know, kind of engage with his two boys, to spend time with them, to really, you know, be the dad that they want him to be, that they need him to be. His youngest son, 14, really loved the Aerosmith concert that Dad surprised him, that James surprised him with on his 14th birthday. So really, really cool. His older son, Ryan, is 16, and his older son has cerebral palsy. So that makes a lot of those things difficult. But they do make it to games every now and then. And, you know, it was just a couple of years ago when James started the charity for his son, to help raise money and support his son in his cerebral palsy. It's kind of a big deal. And the problem with James is that I can talk about James like I know him, but I don't know him. I've never met him. James is a guy I discovered on Facebook. I just went looking for people I don't know who had common names. James Smith was the most common name I could think of. And so we spent about 5 or 10 minutes on his Facebook page, and this is what I know about him. I can talk like I know him, but I really just know about him. You see, this is the problem I think that we have today. I think that we know a lot about Jesus, where we can talk about him and describe him. I think that we know a lot of things about him. We know he likes ice cream, maybe, right? We know a lot about him, but do we really know him? See, there's a whole different process between knowing about someone and actually knowing someone. You can know a lot about somebody on social media, but dude, if you want to know someone, you got to sit across the kitchen table with them, you know, or you got to sit across at Starbucks with them. You got to talk to them. You got to listen to them. You got to get to know them. You got to walk through the times of their life with them. Maybe you got to sweat and bleed and cry a little together. That's how you become good, close friends. That's how you really know someone. And the question for this whole series for us, for all 8 weeks of the series, it's the first blank on your page. And it's this: do I really know Jesus, or do I just know about Jesus? Do I really know him? Am I really hearing his voice? Do I really know his heartbeat right now for me? Or do I just know about him? So we're going to take 7 weeks after today, 7 weeks after today of this series, to just explore who he is, to listen to him as he tells us, here's who I am. So the question is, do I know him or do I just know about him? So here's how I want us to do this. I want to challenge every one of you over the next 8 weeks, this week plus seven more, to be here on time. To bring your Bible. I don't care if it's a paper one or a digital one, but bring it. To take notes. I don't care if you write it down on the paper that we provide you, or you bring your own journal, or if you use the Bible app and you take notes in there, or whatever you do. I just want to challenge you for 8 weeks. Let's focus in on Jesus. And let's do the best we can in a short amount of time on a Sunday morning for the next 8 weeks to know him. Okay, that's what I want us to do for these next 8 weeks. I want us to change. I want us to bridge the gap between knowing about him and knowing him. And this morning, I want us to look at a kind of a case study of a woman who was able to bridge that gap. She knew a lot about who Jesus was supposed to be, but she didn't really know Jesus, didn't know him at all. You know the story. We find it in John 4. It's the story of this nameless woman at this well. Jesus and his disciples had been down in Judea in the southern part of the country, and they were traveling up to Galilee in the northern part of the country. The problem was, in between Judea and Galilee, there's this region called Samaria. And nobody lived in Samaria except for Samaritans. And nobody liked Samaritans, right? These are people that the Jewish, good Jewish people in the South and in the North, they hated them. There was huge bigotry against this group of people. They were, you know, kind of half-breeds. They intermarried with other people of other religions and races. And on top of that, they had some skewed perspectives on how to truly worship God. You know, the Jewish people believed that in Jerusalem, you had the holy mountain, but the Samaritans believed that the Mount Gerizim in Samaria, where this well was, they believed that was the place, the holy place to worship. So they had some skewed worship philosophy and theology. And so the good Jewish people hated him. In fact, any good Jew, when he was traveling from south to north, as Jesus would, they would make a wide circle around Samaria. They would not go through the heart of Samaria. But Jesus goes right up the middle because he's on a mission to meet this woman at this well on this day. So Jesus and his disciples are traveling. It gets to be later in the day, the heat of the day, and they get pretty tired and they stop in the middle of Samaria on Mount Gerizim at this well. Jesus sits down tired. The disciples go on into town. They're trying to find some food for them all to eat. And Jesus is sitting there alone. And that's when this woman walks up. Remember, it's late in the day. She's there because it's late in the day. This is not normal for a woman. Because just like today, when you go to Haiti, when you're in Haiti, there's a well somewhere near your village that you're staying in. And all the women from the surrounding villages all gather together at the well first thing in the morning, right after the sun comes up. Even today in the 21st century, they all come together. All the kids are scurrying around their feet and everybody's there. They're talking, they're laughing, they're having their social time together. They're washing off at the well and they fill their jars, their buckets, and they all together as a family carry their water back home at the beginning of the day so that they have water for the rest of the day. And after that beginning part of the day, you really almost see nobody at that well until the next morning. But here late in the day, this woman comes to the well. So not only do we know that this group of people is marginalized, but this woman is marginalized among the marginalized. She's an outcast. She is one that doesn't fit in. She's there hiding out from all of the rest of the women. And we know why. Scripture tells us why, because she sleeps around. She doesn't just sleep around. She really sleeps around. Everybody can't stand her because she sleeps around. I mean, think about it for a second. You are a woman in that village, and you're at that well every morning with your friends, all your friends, the people you live near, your family members. And you're all laughing and you're talking. And so there's always the gossip in the village. And who are you gossiping about? The woman that sleeps around. The woman that gets around. You're talking about her all the time. No wonder she's avoiding this scene. No wonder she's staying away from this. Every time she has interaction with anyone, it hurts. It's her own fault. She's made those choices herself, but it still hurts. And so she doesn't want to be around that. And just think about it. This woman, she's the one that, you know, you're there with your friends in the morning. She's the one that slept with your best friend's husband. So you take the side of your best friend against this woman. Yeah, we all hate her. Yeah, she's the one that caused my marriage to be this hard. She's the one that caused my marriage to split up. She's the one. So there's great animosity. There's probably hatred against this woman. So she's hiding out by coming to the well late in the day when no one else will see her, will talk to her, when she won't have to listen to the whispers, see the fingers pointing. She doesn't have to walk up on a conversation that suddenly stops because she's there. She's avoiding. She's hiding. And Jesus does something that nobody else would do. It says right here in John 4, verse 7, it says, this woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus says to her, "Give me a drink." Jesus engages the woman. He actually speaks to her. Now, this was weird. This was really weird to her because she was used to nobody wanting to talk to her, nobody wanting to associate with her, nobody wanting to engage her. She's the outcast of all the outcasts. And here's Jesus, this man, in this culture where men and women, even on good terms, don't speak to each other in public. Jesus looks at her and says, "Give me a drink." Here's Jesus. He's gone right up the middle, straight into this area, and he, being a good Jew, let's even take that, he's a rabbi, but he's a good Jew, and he talks to this Samaritan woman who is an outcast among all the outcasts. He lowers himself to the absolute lowest level to talk to her. He says, "Give me a drink." And she responds to him in verse 8. She says, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that's saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." So he begins to talk to her about something spiritual. He's saying that, hey, if you only knew what was really going on here, you and I are talking, but if you really knew who you were talking to, this would be a completely different conversation. And he starts talking about living water. This grips her because she's dead on the inside. She's done with everybody and everything. She cannot find happiness anywhere, so she is just trying to find it in man after man after man, in illicit relationship after illicit relationship. She's dead on the inside. And here Jesus talks about living water, and this sparks something inside of her. She hears this talk, and she begins to want to continue the spiritual conversation. And so she starts talking about this well that they're standing at. It's Jacob's well. You know, Jacob, one of the patriarchs of the faith. Mount Gerizim is the place that Jacob told them to go and to worship. He meant it temporary. They thought it meant permanent. And so they stayed there, and this is Jacob's well. And so she starts talking about spiritual things, their father, Jacob. And Jesus brings the focus back. He says, listen, let's talk about this well. He says, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. This is temporary." He says, "But whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I give will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Jesus is speaking about something far, far different than anything that she's ever gotten her heart around, gotten her head around. And the woman says to him in verse 15, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Look at this. She gets it, but she doesn't get it. She wants what he has to offer. She knows that Jesus brings with him something more, something deeper, something that can satisfy her and bring life back to her. She knows it's there, but she doesn't quite get it. "Give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here again." In other words, I just really want you to fix it. How much is this like us? We want Jesus to bless us so that we don't have to deal with our problems anymore. We don't have to face our consequences anymore. Remember when you were in high school and that one time when you actually prayed? Remember, and it was because you found out there was a test you didn't know about and you didn't study for and you weren't ready and you knew it was going to make a giant difference in your final score, and you were praying, "God, please just help me pass this test." How often do we pray for what Jesus can give us, but we don't really want Jesus? Hey, give me what you got so I don't have to come here and draw water again, so I don't have to come here and face these women again. Jesus, give me what you got. We love this about Jesus, what he blesses us with. do we really want Jesus? So she gets it, but she doesn't get it. I think that's where a lot of us are today. I think we love what Jesus promises. You know, we love the pretty pictures of Jesus wearing the lily white robe and the sandals and the perfectly groomed beard and hair, knocking at the door. And we wanted to step into our lives and quote Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans I have for you, plans to give you hope in a future, to prosper you and give you success. We love that Jesus. But do we actually just love Jesus? Do we want what we can get from him, or do we just want him? So she gets it, but she doesn't get it. And he says to her, let's make this real. And here's how he does it. He says, go, call your husband and come here. Go call your husband and come here. This probably made her eyes get really big. She probably got that heart stop feeling and cold in her feet all of a sudden because she knew what this meant. She's like, oh, dude, now it's getting real. This is the real deal. And she responds to him. She says, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, yeah, I know. You're right. Everybody knows. And I know you're right in saying I have no husband, for you've had 5 husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. So what you've said, he says, is true. I love this about Jesus. Jesus doesn't do what we want him to do. He doesn't step into our lives and play nice and say pretty things and make us all warm, fuzzy, and happy. That's not what Jesus is all about. He knows exactly who this woman is. He knows that she's shacking up with guy after guy after guy. And he knows where the deepest, darkest, hurtful part of her soul is. And he steps right up and reaches straight to that, and he touches that. Jesus doesn't play around, man. He knows right where we are, and he says, that's what I want to talk about right there. Well, that's not the Jesus that you and I are trained to understand. We're trained to understand that Jesus in the paintings. We're trained to understand the Jesus that says good things. We're trained to understand, you know, that Jesus is all about making you nice and keeping you safe. Give us traveling mercies. You know, we're about that Jesus, but that's not the Jesus of Scripture. Jesus steps right in and touches you where you live. In fact, the next blank on your page is this: Jesus moves to change the deepest parts of my life. He moves to change the deepest parts of my life. He's not here to make me happy. He goes right there. And now how she responds to this, I think, is really important. I think it's very telling, not so much about her as I think it is about us. She responds to Jesus like this. He says, yeah, you aren't married to the guy you're sleeping with. I know it. Everybody knows it. Let's talk about that. And here's what she says in verse 19. She says to him, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Duh. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where we ought to worship. Huh. So Jesus comes to her, and he goes right to the deepest, darkest part and says, I want to talk about that. And she changes the subject. Hello? That's not like us at all, is it? I think what happens a lot of times is that Jesus wants to get into our lives, and we do everything we can to deflect. Let's talk about something else. Oh, let's talk about worship theology. Well, I say we should sing contemporary songs. I think they should do traditional songs. Let's talk about what order of service we should have. Let's keep it surface, Jesus. Let's don't go too deep. See, here's the thing. Here's the thing I think this is telling us about. I think that today in America in the 21st century, I think that we all love transparency. Transparency's cool, man. And we're all about it. All of us, man. We're just keeping it real, dude. You know, with me, what you see is what you get. You know, that's just who I am, and I don't care who knows. And we're all about being transparent. We want to be transparent, and we want everybody else around us to be transparent. Transparency is one thing, but vulnerability is something completely different. Vulnerability is when you've been transparent and people can see what's really going on in your life, but vulnerability is when somebody has the right to speak to that. Somebody has the right to say something about that. This is just who I am. Yeah, let's see if we can change that. Now, we love transparency, but we're scared to death of vulnerability. We love to be real, keep it real, but we don't want anybody telling us what to do or how to live. Am I right? We saw this a lot in our Financial Peace University class that a lot of us did this past springtime. Dude, we were all about sitting around these tables in this room, at least in my group, sitting around the tables, and we'd have talk time, you know, and we'd share, oh, I don't ever have money at the end of the month. Oh, well, it was the divorce that got me. Oh, well, it was these medical bills that got me. Oh, we got way into debt. We'll talk about how many credit cards we have and how much debt we've piled up and how we spend money. Oh, it's always eating out, man. We got to have pizza every night in my house, you know, all that stuff, and we'll be transparent as we want to be, man. We will be all fully transparent. But then the instructor of the class says, okay, we're going to come up with a spending plan and I'm going to come check yours and sit down and talk to you about it. That's when people start backing off. Whoa, wait a minute. You want to look at my account? You want to look at my spending plan? You want to look at how I actually do this and you want to say something to me? People start backing off real fast. The next week, people stopped coming as much. Because we love the transparency, but we are scared of vulnerability. Now, here's what I think. I think that the difference between transparency and vulnerability is the difference between knowing about God and knowing God. This is huge for us. In fact, next mic on your page is this. My vulnerability to Jesus is the key to knowing Him. My vulnerability, not my transparency, my vulnerability. Are you aware that you're pretty transparent to Jesus no matter how you feel about it? You're transparent to Him. He knows exactly where you are. He knew right where she was. He had never been there in person and seen her before, but He knew exactly who she was. She was transparent. The question is, are you willing to be vulnerable to Him? Are you willing to allow Him to speak into your life? Are you willing to allow Him to reach into your heart and pull some of that junk out of there? It's vulnerability that is the difference between knowing about Jesus and actually knowing Jesus. This is why we at the Orchard Church preach the gospel all the time. Because despite what some people think, the gospel is not just for lost people. The gospel is exactly what Jesus Himself is doing in this pastor's heart every single day. If you want to know Him, it's going to happen through the ongoing work of the gospel in your life. That's the way He works. That's the way He changes us. He's not up there, you know, programming code. He's not up there pushing buttons to make you do what He wants. Dude, He is killing off sin in your life, and He is living in and through you. You see, I preach this because I need to hear it all the time because I still, as a pastor, saved for decades and growing in Christ, I still harbor sin in my life. I still hold on to some of that junk. And I like to think I'm transparent, but honestly, I try not to be sometimes because I try to kind of hide it. I try to kind of cover it. I try to kind of avoid dealing directly with it. I'm just like her. I try to hide out from it as much as possible. Because I don't want any more pain in my life. I don't want any more of that stuff. So I try to be transparent to a degree. And Jesus steps in and He says, no, it's this right here. This is what I want us to talk about right now. This thing. This I hate. We talked about it last week, that it's this. Whatever this is in my life, whatever this is in your life, it's because of this. Romans tells us that the anger of God will be revealed one day. This is why I died, he says. I was so mad at it. I hated it so much in your life that I came here to kill it, and it took me out in the process. It was a murder-suicide. That's how much I hate it. Why are you holding on to it? That separates you from God. That makes you an enemy of God. Let's get rid of that. And the good news is he's really already done the heavy lifting on that, right? He's already done the work that needs to be done to kill it off. Because the gospel tells us that even though I was a sinner, an enemy of God, Jesus came who was one with God, but he went to the cross on my behalf. And on the cross, God took my sin and put it onto Jesus, and Jesus paid the price for my sin. He died to kill off that sin. He took it out with him on the cross, and he, with no sin, rose again. Having gotten rid of that sin for me and standing in my place, now he offers me a life with him so that he can step in and say, let's just move it all out. Let's just move it all. Let's let the real thing come to life in you. And I am the real thing. That's what the gospel's all about. And that's what he's doing in me all the time. That's what he's doing in you, believer. And that's what he wanted to do in this woman's life as well. He says to her in verse 21, he says, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You're talking about worshiping here, worshiping there. You're talking about worship style and where you do it and all that kind of stuff. Look, that doesn't matter, he says. You worship what you don't know, and we worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. He says, but the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is seeking such people to worship him. He's saying that, look, 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 hey, it doesn't matter where you worship. I like the red brick and steeple. I like the metal building. It doesn't matter. I like traditional. I like contemporary. It doesn't matter. I like King James. I like NIV or NLT. It doesn't matter. He says, it doesn't matter how you worship. What matters is who you worship. And he's saying, it's not about all that stuff. He's like, you're all caught up in all the things. You're all distracted by all the things. And I just want you to behold me. I just want you to see me. I want you to embrace me. And we get so distracted by so many things. She is still distracted. And she says to him, she says, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called the Christ. And when he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. She's right there, man. She's right there. And she says, I know the Messiah is coming. And he says, you're talking about me. I'm the Messiah. That's me. And this is the moment when for her, it clicks. Her eyes spiritually are opened. She sees him for who he is. And all of a sudden, she, standing there with Jesus at that well, comes to know him. She sees him for who he really is. He's already identified who she is. And her life right then begins to change. And she starts to become a new person. When did it happen to you? When did that happen to you? Where did Jesus find you? Because he found her right there by the well at the end of the day, in the hot, hot Middle Eastern sun, on top of a mountain. Where did he find you? So he finds her, and she sees him. And what happens next is frankly ridiculous. What happens next to me is a gigantic, huge, crazy part of the story. Verse 28, so the woman left her water jar. That's not the crazy part. She went away into town. Wait, she went where? She went from the well to town? Now, wait a minute. Why was she at the well? She's hiding out from all the people of the town. She's trying to get away from the people of the town. She doesn't want to be seen or interacted with by the people of the town. And now she's dropping everything and she's running to town. And look what happens. And she says to the people there, "Come and see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" These are the very people who were mocking her, pointing their fingers, hating her, resenting her, talking about her. They were the ones that she was trying to stay away from, and now she is running to them preaching. She's inviting them to come to see Jesus. What just happened here? She goes from the outcast of all outcasts to being willing to run to them and beg him to come to Jesus. This is crazy. And what happens after that, I think, is even crazier. Because you would expect for all the townspeople to see her running into town and be like, "Oh my goodness, here she comes. How dare she show her face around here? After what she did, after who she is, after all that stuff she's done, here she could get ready. Get ready, everybody. Are you ready? Because here it comes." And she comes in and she says, "Come see this man." They're like, "Yeah, another man? Really? You want to come, you want to show off the next one? We know what you did to the last ones. What's going on here?" And you would think they'd be skeptical. You would think they would be pessimistic. You'd think they'd probably completely discount her and laugh her out of town. But what it says happened in verse 30 is they all went out of the town and were coming to him. What's happened here is that Jesus has already done a work in her life, and now already there's something different about her. There's something compelling about her. There's something that has changed about this woman already because of what Jesus has just spoken into her life. And now people are responding to that. People already are willing to at least go look at what might be causing this change that's happening right before their eyes. Next blank on your page is this: Jesus empowers the vulnerable. Jesus empowers the vulnerable. So many of us are so frightened about sharing our faith with somebody. We're so scared to death that we might create an awkward situation. I can't think of a more awkward situation than what this woman was creating right here. I can't think of anything weirder and more out of place than what this could have been. But she goes boldly in the name of Jesus, and she compels people to come see him, and they come. What's your excuse? What's my excuse? Jesus uses her. He transforms her from what she was into something that is being made new. And that's what he's doing in me and in you also. So here's what I love. What ends up happening in this story is that Jesus and his disciples end up staying in Samaria of all places for 2 days. Jesus spending time in that town with those people, teaching about the kingdom, revealing himself to them, healing, loving. And toward the end of that time, in verse 42, the townspeople come to the woman and they say, "Look, now we believe, not just because of what you told us, but because we have heard him ourselves. Now we know that he is indeed the Savior of the world." They heard it through her, but they saw him themselves. Wow. Could it be that Jesus just wants you to know him enough to where you'd be willing to just open up to him and open up about him? What difference would it make in your life, in my life? All because he found this woman beside this well on that hot day on Mount Gerizim. Where did he find you? That's the last blank on your page. Where did Jesus find you? Because as I think about where he found me, he didn't find me when I was at the top of my game. He didn't find me when I had everything going on. He didn't step into my life when everything was going well. For most of us, He finds us when we're hiding out. He finds us when we're hurting. He finds us when we're struggling. That's where Jesus steps into our lives to make the change that only He can make. Has He done that with you? Has He changed you? Hey, thanks for listening to today's message. I hope it was a blessing to you. To make sure you don't miss out on any of our messages at the Orchard Church, why don't you subscribe to our podcast on iTunes? Just do that and you'll have every message delivered to you automatically on your mobile device as soon as it's published. That way you don't miss anything. Just go to iTunes and search The Orchard Church Podcast and you'll find us right away. Use your podcast app to do that. Life group leader questions are available right now on stevedusek.com. And if you want to know more about the Orchard Church, you can find us at orchardelijay.com. That's orchardelijay.com.